Christmas is the proclamation of the coming of the living Word, God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the divine herald of God's good news, which we call the gospel, the eternal King of God's everlasting kingdom. This is why 2019 years later, we are still celebrating Christmas. Because 2019 years ago, something happened that changed not only time as we know it, but shifted the hope of the nations for all time. What happened was that the most influential person who was ever to be born was born. And the Gospels found in the Bible give us firsthand witness accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you one such selection of the greatest story ever told, the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Lord, this is your word. It is eternal and everlasting. Lord, your word will not fade. Please plant your word into our hearts like good seed. And may that seed grow in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a familiar story, right? Maybe not for some of you. But for many, would you consider what I just read to you a familiar story? So this familiar story, I have a question for you this Christmas season. Does listening to this familiar story thrill you with the hope of the Christmas story, or weary you with the burden of the Christmas season? Do you feel hope-filled that it's Advent, that it's December 1st, that Christmas is upon us? Or do you feel weary and heavy burdened because the Christmas season is upon us? For the weary and heavy burden, it is my privilege to teach you about the hope that Jesus Christ came 2019 years ago, to give the world. And God did this in such a dramatic fashion that time itself started over. So when Jesus was born, all time went back to zero. B.C. stands for before Christ. A.D. is a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, that means in the year of our Lord. We are in 2019 A.D., the year of our Lord, 2019. We live in the season of Advent celebration and anticipation. Let me explain that. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming. All time points back to when time went back to zero. And all time is leading to the events of his return, to the consummation of all things, to the new heaven and new earth. Come, Lord Jesus. We are here to celebrate the dual truths of the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We celebrate his first coming as we hope for his return with certainty. So why do I mention time? Why am I emphasizing to you time? Because I believe time is important. In fact, I believe a right view of time is so important that a proper understanding of the Christmas story, as it has been given to us in time, we have to understand the Christmas story in time in order for us to live with the hope that God intends us to get from the Christmas story. If you just take the Christmas story out of its historical context, out of time, then it can easily become just another religious observance, separated from your life, burdensome to your life. But when you learn the Christmas story in time, then you'll see that God is giving you hope for your life in real time. Because I know many people approach this season and they feel hopeless. They feel burdened, weary. But Jesus doesn't want you to be weary and heavy burdened. He wants you to find rest for your soul. And he's given us the Christmas story so we can have hope. The key, I believe, the key to understanding how to live with hope as we find it in the Christmas story lies in these first two verses of Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to give you another connection. Listen to these first two verses again. You're going to be like, what are you talking about, Jerry? I'm going to explain. Listen to these first two verses. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. You're like, what? Unlikely scripture. So here's another one. Go to Matthew 1:17 because Matthew is doing the same thing that Luke is doing. In Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus, and then Matthew summarizes that in verse 17. Both of these authors, both of these witnesses of the gospel are doing the same thing with these verses. Verse 17 of Matthew 1. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now you're even more confused. What am I talking about? And what does it have to do with hope? Okay, here it is. Ready? Both Luke's and Matthew's accounts of the Christmas story start with time markers. Both Matthew and Luke are putting the Christmas story in real time. Luke is doing it as a Gentile historian. He's putting the Christmas story into the time of rulers and their activities in real time of real historians. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he's putting it into Jewish time, genealogy time. But for both a Jewish audience and a non-Jewish audience, the gospel account starts with what we call time markers. Jesus was born in real time. We've got to understand this, because the Christmas story loses its meaning when it's taken out of its historical context. And this is important. Because the Christmas miracle that we celebrate 2019 years later was yearned for thousands, for hundreds, if not thousands of years by the Jewish people. Because it was foretold about by prophecy. That God would send a rescuer, a deliverer, to reclaim that which was his from outside tyranny, from bondage, from slavery. The promise of God is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. God gave his people a promise. He told them beforehand to wait for his promise so they would not despair through the circumstances and situations of their life. And here's a big thing I want to help you learn today. Faith and hope are intertwined. Major point. Faith and hope are intertwined. So, let's now see how we apply this. go to the canards. Jonah did a great job reading from the prophet Isaiah. And we love to read the prophet Isaiah for both Christmas and Easter because the prophet Isaiah gave us the suffering servant songs. And he gave us prophecy upon prophecy about the coming Messiah. And he wrote 700 years before Jesus came. Okay? So let's look at a key verse from Isaiah, because this is where we're going to learn how to live with hope in our everyday lives. So go to Isaiah. If you don't want to go there, that's fine. I'm going to go there and I'm going to read it. But Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. Chapter 40, which is such a beautiful chapter. It starts with the words comfort. Comfort my people. Okay, here it is. Verses 30 and 31. You know these verses. I have an eagle on my wall in my office with these verses on it. Ready? Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I could spend the next block of time on the historical context of this passage, but just trust me that I'm going to teach you this passage in historical context, because something powerful is here that we all have to wrap our minds around. I'm going to show you a theological, important substance here. It's from this word wait in verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord, that's in the New American Standard. In the NIV, here are the words, but those who hope in the Lord. Okay? The King James Version also uses wait. The Young's literal translation says, but those expecting Jehovah. And it goes on and continues. So you have different translations taking this one Hebrew word, kavah, okay? And it's translated to wait on, to wait for, to hope in, to expect. And all those translations are right. Because this one word, this one Hebrew word has all of those meanings. Okay? From this word, I want to read to you what biblical hope is. Okay? I'm quoting to you from a theology book. I'm going to make sure you can understand the words. So if you read this directly, quote from my manuscript, which is found on the blog, you'll see that I replaced some fancy words for some simpler words. In the Gospels, the theological or biblical concept of hope is expressed in terms of waiting for the kingdom of God. In the letters, the New Testament letters, hope is directly related to and grows out of faith in God. While faith takes God at his word, believing that he will do as he promised, hope is the anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promises. Hope originates with God, is based on God's calling, and is facilitated by God's word. Specific objects of hope include the future resurrection, the second coming of Jesus, and eternal life. Hope's opposite, pay attention to this is important. Hope, the opposite of hope, is expressed in terms of unbelief, grief or despair, and shame or disappointment. So Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus came, before the incarnation, before the Messiah came and delivered and rescued the people of God to give them a new hope. And what did God do through the prophet Isaiah 700 years beforehand? He said, wait for it. Here's the key. Don't take matters into your own hand. Wait. Expect. Hope. But as we know, or as I will teach you from Old Testament history, what did God's people do? They did not wait on God. They instead tried to have partners in Egypt. They tried to figure out national ways of kind of getting around all this and taking care of things themselves. God commanded his people to wait for it. He commanded his people to hope in it. He commanded his people to expect him to act. Not to take matters into their own hands, but to wait on him. And I will tell you that rest for your soul comes from waiting on the promises of God being fulfilled in your life. Trusting that God will do what he says he will do. The people of God knew these promises. They knew them. They were not ignorant of the promises of God. They knew the promises of God. They knew the prophecies of Isaiah and other prophets. But they still sought their salvation from Egypt. They still sought their salvation from the works of their own hands. And that led, as we know according to the Bible, that led to their destruction and their deportation. But God had told them to wait. Now, our perspective, thousands of years later, is 2020. We say hindsight is 2020, right? We see now that God's people couldn't seem to hang on to the promises of God. It was just took too long, God. Where were you? And for 400 of those 700 years from Isaiah, God was silent. From Malachi, the last prophet that we see in the Old Testament, to John the Baptizer, the one who prepared the way of the Lord, there's a 400-year gap, what we call the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why wasn't God speaking to his people? Why did he leave them in silence while they're suffering? And I believe from God's perspective, he didn't. He didn't leave them in silence. He gave them the promises to hang on to the promises, to believe the promises, to know the word, to remind their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. He gave them the Passover. He gave them the feasts. He gave them, like we have today, communion, to remember, to come in weekly, and to remember the promises of God so that starting Monday morning, we don't try to take life back in our own hands again because it all depends upon me. No, it doesn't all depend upon me. It's all on him, the one who promises. When we don't wait on the Lord, when we take matters into our own hands because something isn't the way we like or going as quickly as we think it should go, when things don't seem to be right in the world and evil seems to be on the throne, when we take matters into our own hands, more times than not, we make it worse and we ramp up our anxiety because we now have put the mantle, the yoke of responsibility for everything on ourselves. Instead of resting in the yoke of Jesus, who is sovereign over all things. We are to wait on the Lord, brothers and sisters, to keep his promise. We are to wait on the Lord to rescue us in the circumstances and the situations of our lives. And that is not a passive waiting. We are to wait for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That is our hope. Our hope that he is going to make all things right. That he is going to deliver and rescue. That we do not have to become the savior of our own lives, in our own church, in our own community, in our own marriage. Because if we wait upon him, then he will move in us and through us. Isaiah's words teach us that we must wait on the Lord to keep his promises through hard times. How good are you at waiting through hard times? I'm a hot mess. I'm learning. We are to hope in the Lord. Isaiah teaches us we are to hope in the Lord to accomplish his good purposes, even when evil seems to be having its way. Because when you look at the news, when you look at national politics, when you even just look at community issues, it sure does seem like evil is on the throne. But we have to believe that God will keep his promises because he is faithful and just. And finally, we need to expect the Lord to act in and through us. And so I want to dive now into these three applications. Okay? I just kind of overviewed, and now we're going to go in. And this is how we apply it to our lives. Here, you ready? Three applications. First, we need to develop a faith perspective on events. If we're going to take the Christmas hope, the fact that Christmas happened 700 years after Isaiah promised it, after God told him to wait for it, and not take matters in our own hand, if we are going to learn how to have the hope that the people of God are supposed to have during 400 years of silence between Malachi and John the Baptizer, if we're going to learn how to wait on the Lord so that we do not grow weary, because in that scripture, Isaiah 40, what happened to the people who tried to take matters into their own hands? They grew weary and tired, because that's what young people do. Let's be honest. You know what the brilliance of getting older is? You stop trying to take matters into your own hand because you realize it just doesn't work. We got to listen to the people with gray hair. We've got to listen to our elders because they've learned. You can't bully your way through life. Oh, you can, but you're going to get back what you put in. How do we wait on the Lord? How do we have the wisdom of the aged when we're still young? Well, Isaiah 40 tells us, you're going to get weary and tired and burdened if you try to take care of it all yourself. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall be renewed. Those who yoke with Jesus shall find a yoke that is easy. So the first thing we need to do, according to Isaiah, is we need to develop a faith perspective on events. Isaiah taught us to wait on the Lord to keep his promises through hard times. To do this, we need to know the promises. This year, 2020, yes, 2020, hindsight is 2020, but friends, we don't need to live with regret that comes from hindsight is 2020. God gave us 2020 vision by giving us the promises of God to know today. I look back upon my life and I can tell you many a time I didn't wait well, where I took matters into my own hand, where I kicked the door down. I made it happen. And our culture will celebrate that. But I'm telling you, our culture is filled with anxiety, filled with despair. We have a society that is sick because we have sought after Egypt for our rescue. Not literally Egypt, of course. But we have sought after something other than God to rescue us. And God is saying, oh, people, my church, don't do it like your culture does it. Wait upon me. That means, friends, this is where my heart as a discipler comes in. Friends, it means our faith has to be hardwired into our real lives. Faith cannot be compartmentalized. Faith has to be the nuts and bolts of who we are and how we live. It's our faith, how it influences our working life, our playing life, our resting life. Understanding this, how does faith get into every aspect of your being? So often in the past, please hear this. This is for me too. So often in the past, we have allowed world events, national politics, community gossip, church challenges, family situations, work circumstances, and health struggles to determine our perspective on life. How are things going? And how do you answer? You answer based upon how circumstances and situations of your life are, right? But friends, as Christians, that's backwards. That's what our culture has taught us. That how things are going is based on what is situational and circumstantial. It's not the truth of how we are to live in the hope of Jesus Christ. How's it going is a faith perspective. Our culture has it backwards, and we have co-opted culture into the church. How are things going to church? Well, numbers are down, or numbers are up. That's a lie. It has nothing to do with reality. That's the reality of our culture. But we are to be different. We are to be signposts of the hope that we have in the grace of God, and grace isn't about works. It's about what he does through people who are willing to live a life that is built upon faith and the promises of God. Your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has promised is the shaper of your conversations, our conversations. It's how we interpret life. You don't interpret, okay, please hear me. This is mind-bogglingly hard for me as your pastor, as a theologian, as someone who really cares about making disciples. Your life experiences don't determine your faith. Your faith determines how you interpret your life experiences. But our culture and all the influences of how we view truth and knowledge says your subjective reality determines reality. No, When you build yourself in the core essence of who God is and what His truths are, that becomes the interpretive lens, the filter through which you interpret all things in your life. And it changes everything. Trust me, it changes everything when you stop letting your life experiences become the interpretive lens for how you see things. And you start letting the eternal truths and the promises of God be the way you view your circumstances. It's a shift. It's a dramatic shift. It sounds like a small thing, but it will change everything. And this is how we have hope. And it's not Pollyannish. It's not rose-colored glasses, because it's hard out there. But greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. And otherwise, I will be a depressed. I won't even be here anymore if it wasn't for my faith in Jesus Christ. I already would have driven into a telephone pole, because I've had the thought, but it was by grace that I didn't. And that was a long time ago. But the reality is, how many of us have had those moments where we became so overwhelmed by our life circumstances and situations that we almost made a dramatic decision that shifted everything? And it may not be as severe as driving into a telephone pole like it was for me, but maybe for you, it was making a decision that changed the rest of your life. Because we lost perspective. Paul taught us this. And I love this scripture. It's a hard scripture, but I love it. Mark it down. Romans 5, 1 through 5. I'm just going to say it to you, then I hope you'll study it. Romans 5, 1 to 5. Listen, please. Let me open up my scripture so you see me reading it from the Word of God. That's so important. Therefore, having been justified by faith, amen, it's all Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then peace is yours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not through your works. You can be at rest because His grace is your hope. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope to the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love that scripture. Get a handle on that scripture. That scripture will help you view your life and the events of your life so differently. It will gird your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus to hang on to the peace that you have because of His grace that has saved you. And it'll change your perspective on the events of your life too. Because when pressures come, do you break? When I squeeze you, or when God squeezes you, or when the events of your life squeeze you, what comes out of you? If you're a tube of toothpaste, I hope toothpaste would come out of you. But if black sludge comes out of you when you're squeezed, maybe God's trying to show you something, and that's an invitation to the next step of discipleship, of becoming more like Jesus. So we don't take those moments as condemnation, that something came out of me under stress that wasn't God. It's an opportunity to get on our knees and confess and say, Lord, teach me of Your grace again. Teach me of Your goodness and Your love. So what shapes your daily conversations? How are you doing? How do you answer that question? Not in a phony, Pollyannish way, but in a real way that's at the core of your being. How do you interpret your situations and your circumstances? Is your faith in Jesus Christ worked into the very fabric of your whole being? You're working, you're playing, you're resting. How did your faith in Jesus Christ influence you on Thursday at your family table, or Wednesday night, or Friday or Saturday, or how you came to church this morning, and what you'll do at lunch today, and what it'll be like to go back to work tomorrow or go to an activity? How does faith get into every part of your being, or is it compartmentalized to a Sunday morning religious observance? Because I would argue with you. I would want you to come along with me to the belief that if we don't start interpreting the events of our life the same way we read the Bible, then we're going to have a disconnect between the faith we see and the hope we see in the Bible and the faith and the hope we want to experience in real life. And when you read the Christmas story in real time, you see that this story has a lot of meat to it. There's a lot of hard parts in this story. The Christmas story has been cleaned up probably too much so that it loses a lot of its teeth. But when you read the Christmas story in time and you see how long people waited for this rescue and deliverance and how God brought that rescue and deliverance and how they struggled to wait for it, but it came. And you can anticipate the second coming of Christ. You can anticipate the resurrection from the dead. You can anticipate the deliverance and rescue of God in your situation and circumstances the same way that these people were supposed to wait upon the Lord. Then it can change everything about how we live with hope. And that's why the second thing we need to do is remember that the promises of God are always greater than our problems. Please, let me give you some equations real quick on this. Ready? My math background coming out here. When you walk in the assurances of the promises of God and believe that the promises of God are bigger than the problems of your life equals the peace of God that transcends all human understanding. When the promises of God are greater than, when you see them as greater than the problems of your life, your circumstances, then you'll experience peace. Let me give you the scripture for that. Ready? Paul taught us how to live in the reality that the promises of God are greater than our problems. Isaiah taught us to hope in the Lord. It's Philippians 4, 6 to 9. I love this scripture. It is probably one of the scriptures I apply the most often in my daily life. Maybe that might be an overstatement, but it's so important. I've internalized this scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Brothers and sisters, we need to hang on to the promises of God. We need to know them. We need to internalize and memorize them. And then when our circumstances and problems arise in our everyday lives, because they will, when the news is horrific, when national politics is crazy, when local issues are like turning to fisticuffs, you know, when things are just not the way they're supposed to be, are you hanging on? Are you going back to Him and who He is and His promises? Or are you getting caught up, sucked into the cesspool, the quicksand that is everyday life sometimes? Are you yearning for something better? Because here's the converse, because the converse is true. If you think the problems of your life are greater than the promises of God. If you think the problems of your life, the circumstances of your unique situation are greater than the promises of God, then you will give yourself over to the anxiety you feel in that situation. And I'm going to be the first to say that anxiety doesn't need to be something that we condemn each other over. What anxiety needs to be is an invitation for discipleship. When your brother or sister tells you they're worried about something or anxious about something, or you yourself are feeling anxious or worried about something, don't respond to that with condemnation. Allow the Holy Spirit to use that feeling of anxiety or worry about a situation to be an invitation to go back into who He is and what His promises are for you. Because there's real human emotions you're going to have when you watch the news. There's real human emotions you're going to have when things don't go your way at work or at home. Okay, that's human. Welcome to being human. You're not delivered from being human. But you have been given a way of victory from giving yourself over to the anxiety, giving yourself over to the worry. And that's by looking at that through the lens of the promises of God. Realizing that He who has promised is faithful and just. Do you know the promises of God so that you can rest in God, the one who gives the promises? Your faith in Jesus Christ brings hope because your faith in Jesus Christ points to grace. And God is a God who gives all grace. He's not a heavy-handed father, a heart, you know, he's not going to work you like an overlord or a slave master. He wants to meet you where you are in your circumstances and remind you of his goodness and his love, point you to the grace that he has given you, and call you to a different perspective. How do you work those promises, this view of God, into your heart and mind so that they can bring about this Philippians 4 peace? Because the peace of Philippians 4 is like a military guard at the entrance of your mind and heart. The peace of God that transcends all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds. That's military imagery. That's God, the God of peace, standing there like a soldier ready to guard your mind. You need to cooperate with him and not cooperate with the world. Cooperate with God for peace. Don't cooperate with the world for anxiety. We don't need more doomsdayers. Our nation has hit the quota. Church, be different. Don't co-opt yourself. You are a hope bearer. But to be a hope bearer, you got to have a faith perspective. And you got to hang on to those promises. And finally, third, you got to live the abundant life of love. You've got Isaiah. Isaiah happened in difficult, difficult historical circumstances. Jeremiah, all the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, none of their life circumstances were easy. None of the historical context of the Bible is easy. No one had it better in Jesus' time. It was hard. Paul did not have it easy in Corinth or Ephesus, these places where we read these letters. It was hard. The society was hard. Evil was rampant. The lifestyle of Americans is no worse than it was back in Corinth or Rome. We're no farther gone than they were back then. And what did they do? They brought hope. They brought truth and grace. They brought love because they brought Jesus. John 10:10 promises the abundant life of God. Okay? That's yours. But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's when you give yourself over to thinking outside of what God's given us to think about. We need to expect the Lord to act in and through real people in real situations and real circumstances. This is the hardest application point because the first two are getting your mind right, getting your heart right, get your personal well-being wrapped up in God, not up in the news. That's a discipline of your mind. That's letting God capture your thoughts and guard your mind. That's giving yourself fully to the grace of God. This one's hard. Last night, a handful of us helped someone move on a Saturday night. Lots of people showed up this week and cooked meals for people who didn't have meals for Thanksgiving. I can list lots of ways that people are giving of their time to be hands and feet of Christ to our community. God wants you to be a part of the solution for our community. God wants us to be a part of the solution for this community. But here's the deal. When you're caught up in your circumstances with fear and anxiety and worry, you can't be part of the solution because you're caught up in your anxiety and your fear and your worry. Once again, there's no condemnation for real human emotions, but I will tell you, there should be conviction of the Holy Spirit that if you're giving yourself over to the fear and the anxiety and the worry, then you are taking yourself out from being able to be used by God in your real life circumstances. Elijah was like, God, I'm the only one left. And God's like, no, you're not. I know you're scared. Rest. Let me nurture you and care for you, and I'm going to send you back in the game. And that's what he did for me. When you get caught up in your fatigue and your exhaustion and you start feeling like no one cares. No, God's like, no, there are plenty of people that care. You're just not seeing things right. Before you make a decision out of your fear, your anxiety, and your exhaustion, rest in God, get your mind and your heart right, and then let God send you back into the game to be part of the solution because no one ever helped by bailing. No one's ever a part of the solution by taking off and judging other people as the problem and not seeing their own culpability and living by grace, co-opting yourself with grace. Biblical hope is how we can be different. Biblical hope, waiting on the Lord, expecting Him to act, expecting Him to use us. God will use me. I know He will use me. And God will use you. I know He will. Expect it. That's what that Hebrew word, that hope, and wait on, and expect. Expect God to use you in the circumstance, in the situation. You are the hope bearer of that situation. You are the answer of how God is going to move in real time and real history, because God uses real people with real faith. Our church is called to be the light of Jesus Christ to East Central Indiana. We are not called to be a representative gathering of a growing minority of people called Christians who happen to live in East Central Indiana. We are gathered by God to be light and salt to East Central Indiana, not just to be a representative gathering of a growing minority in America. To come and lick our wounds and tell each other how good we are because we're different from everyone else. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to be mobilized in the name of Jesus Christ to bring hope and love to our communities. That's why we exist. We're called to transform stories, to see thriving communities. And this will only happen through love. And love will only flow out of us if it's anchored in faith and pillared in hope. Your life needs to be anchored in the faith of God's grace, pillared in the hope of the promises, so that what people will see in this house that He is building is love. But love that is not pillared in real biblical hope and anchored in real gospel faith is not love at all, because it won't persevere. We need a love that will persevere, a faith that will persevere, a hope that will persevere. And so I end with this scripture to you. 1 John 4:9-11. By this is the love of God. By this the love of God was manifested in us. Manifest means to make visible. The love of God was made visible in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for sins. The propitiation for sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Propitiation, the payment for the wrath of God, the satisfaction. Christmas is a wonderful time. And I'm going to end with this thought, so thank you for being there with me all the way through to the end. Christmas is a wonderful time to practice loving people in practical ways. Many people are weary and heavy burdened. Some of them are in this room. And that's not a judgment. That's just a reality check. Because many of us have lost sight of the reason for the season because we've taken Christmas out of real time. And we've forgotten what a miracle Christmas is, what a deliverance and rescue and hope-filled message Christmas is. And we've gotten caught up and wrapped up in the season because we let go of the reason. Hope has been displaced in our country. Hope has been displaced in our communities. And hope sometimes is displaced right here in His church. Our hope needs to be in Jesus Christ, in the grace that's come from the Father, in the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit to be messengers of hope. You're going to spend a lot of time and money over the next month giving gifts this season. And here's my challenge. My request of you, would you please invest some of that time and money in you becoming the gift of God to our community? Instead of just thinking about all the gifts you have to buy and all the time it's going to take to shop, what about taking 10% or 25% of the money and the time you would have invested in giving gifts to other people? And why don't you invest that time and money in becoming the gift of hope by investing in your discipleship, giving some of your time to be part of a small group and getting discipled. And if there's not one that you can find, then start it. Reaching out to your neighbors in practical ways of kindness to show them that there's hope for humanity because of what Jesus has done. It has been said that man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. Let's not go another second without the hope who is Jesus Christ. And let's not let our neighbors go another day without knowing who the hope of Jesus is. So, Father, we thank you for the proclamation that is Christmas. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ and in the promises of God. We thank you, God, that in this Advent season of anticipation and celebration, we have been challenged and called to manifest, to make visible our faith, hope, and love to a world that is weary and heavy laden. Lord Jesus, come now and convict people, starting right here with me, Lord, of the places where we need to turn to you and your promises. Father, work in us. Show us in our mind, the eye of our mind, the mind's eye. Show us in our inner place, Lord, people that we need to reach out to. That, Lord, we know that we're supposed to be giving gifts. We know. Trust us, Lord. We know. We feel the pressure, the shopping. Billions of dollars were spent this weekend alone in the name of giving gifts for Christmas. But Lord, how much will be invested in us becoming the men and women of God, the hope bearers? Oh, Father, may a movement of discipleship begin here. May a call of hope begin here. Come, Lord Jesus, and work amongst your people. Amen.